morning. So we've been doing a series in Advent. You know, Advent has 4 weeks, and so we started a series for Advent of thinking about the Christmas story in each of the Gospels. And, you know, so we've done, you know, Matthew, and we've done Luke, and we've done John. And so today we get to the Christmas story in the Gospel of Mark. And so we'll turn there. Mark chapter 1. Begins this way. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the river Jordan." And wait a minute. I mean, suddenly we've got this story, right? It's starting out, and Jesus just, boom, he shows up. And he's 30 years old, and he's getting baptized. It's like Mark forgot something here, right? I mean, like, he sort of missed in a really important event. And you compare it to all the other Gospels, right? I mean, you get Matthew, and Matthew starts with that nice long genealogy, and then the story of Joseph, and then the wise men coming, and it's all great. And then you get Luke, and Luke's got all this great stuff about Christmas, the stuff Betty read earlier. I mean, it's just like all the shepherds, and it's great. And John starts with all this massive theological superstructure about in the beginning was the Word, and then the Word becomes flesh, and it's us all incarnate. And I mean, they all get it. Christmas is a big deal. And then Mark? I mean, Mark rolls in, and he starts this story, and he completely forgets about Christmas. This is the gospel that stole Christmas. I mean, it's just sort of terrible, right? Mark is the Grinch, and it's like he's sitting around saying, "Yeah, we don't like this Christmas thing. Let's just start 30 years later and pretend the whole thing never happened." But it turns out that's being a little generous to Mark, because The Grinch Who Stole Christmas is a great Christmas story, right? I mean, it's a marvelous Christmas story. Mark doesn't even want that, right? I mean, he just leaves it all out entirely. And you begin to look at it and you're like, what is Mark doing here? And you think, you know what? Mark's like a lot of Christians, right? Christians divide, right? There's this big divide in Christendom, and we don't talk about it much, right? But on the one side, there are all those Christians who just love Christmas. I mean, everything about Christmas is amazing. They're so excited about it, right? They're like little kids who never grew up, right? And they're sitting around, and they're excited about it. And here's the test, right? Christmas is this Saturday. So we're sitting here on Sunday. There are people out there right now who are really sad that all their Christmas shopping is done. They've already watched every single Christmas special. There's like nothing left to look forward to. I mean, everything is just like, what are you supposed to do this week? And it's like, now you gotta watch them all again. And then on the other side, there are all those Christians out there that they watch Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and all they notice are the massive plot holes. I mean, that thing is just a mess structurally, right? It makes no sense, right? And they sit around, and they're a little bitter they gotta do this more Christmas shopping, and there's all that stuff to be done. And you know, why can't we just sort of set all that Christmas stuff to the side for a bit? And so we get both of these sets of people, and we all come together and pretend we all love Christmas, and the people who really love it, oh, they all look frowning at all those other people, and the people that don't like Christmas look at all those others like, you just grow up already, right? I mean, it's just sort of, we get this really interesting divide. And Mark is like the gospel for the people who aren't big fans of Christmas. I mean, you want to skip over Christmas, you can read the Gospel of Mark, and you just start with the good stuff when Jesus is an adult and doing real things like adults do. And so, man, is that what's going on? But you know what? It's not just our modern age that has this thing. It turns out throughout church history, this idea that Christmas is this big deal is sort of unusual in a sense. There's a great story. William Bradford is on Plymouth Plantation. So this is the pilgrims have just landed, right? So they've landed in Plymouth. And William Bradford's the governor, and he wrote a, you know, it's almost like a diary of the early years of Plymouth Plantation. So they've landed, the Mayflower has come, they've all signed the Mayflower Compact, they've had their first Thanksgiving, and then they get to December. And this is what he writes. "On the day called Christmas Day, the governor called them out to work as was usual. But most of this new company excused themselves and said it went against their consciences to work on that day. So the governor told them that if they made it a matter of conscience, he would spare them until they were better informed. Right? So he led away the rest and left them. But when they came home at noon from their work, he found them in the street at play, openly. Some pitching the bar, and some at stool ball, and such like sports. So he went to them, and took away their implements, and told them that it was against his conscience that they should play and others work. If they made the keeping of Christmas a matter of devotion, let them keep to their houses, but there should be no gaming or revelry in the streets, since which time nothing has been attempted that way, at least openly. I mean, the Puritans hated Christmas, right? I mean, they really, really didn't like, and you always think of the Puritans, they're very devout people, and they were very devout people, and they all knew Christmas was this absurd holiday. The early church didn't celebrate Christmas at all, right? There was no Christmas celebration. It's in the late 4th century that the Christian church finally says, you know what, we should have a feast day for Christmas. And what day do they pick? They picked December 25th. Why? Because it turns out that was a massive Roman holiday, right? There was this huge Roman holiday about the winter solstice, and there were parties and revelry in the street, and the church says, you know what we ought to do? We ought to try to co-opt the Roman holiday. Everybody's out having a party, and if we can turn it into a Christian holiday, then people will sort of think, oh, we're having a big party. Oh, yeah, and it's like Christian, and it's a Christmas, and it's really good. So they rip the whole thing off, and they move it all over, and they turn it into this big holiday, and so we have December 25th as a celebration of Christmas. Was Jesus born on December 25th? Who knows, right? But if you really want to have fun, right, spend some time on the internet looking up, was Jesus really born on December 25th? Because on the one hand, you get this whole set of people, endless web pages. Look, there's no way he was born on December 25th. There's shepherds in the field. There'd never be shepherds in the field in December. This can't be it. And thus, because of Christmas can't be December 25th, therefore we know Christianity's wrong. Christ was never born. I mean, all this sort of stuff. I mean, it's beautiful proof text, right? And on the other hand, you get all these other people saying, oh, no, no, no. We know he was born on December 25th. The shepherds thing, you know, it was a low-lying area. It wasn't that cold, you know, so on. So thus, Christmas was on December 25th, and that proves Christianity is true, right? Because it was, and you get this giant debate, and it's sort of fun watching it, and neither side seems to begin to realize, you know what? Maybe whether Christmas is on the 25th or not is not the most crucial thing to know about Christmas. And so you have this giant debate going on about when is Christmas and what should we do in celebrating. Christmas wasn't a U.S. national holiday until 1870. I mean, imagine this, right? It's not even a federal holiday until 1870. And so you imagine at one level, we have this massive celebrations of Christmas now, right? And it's not just December 25th or the 24th. I mean, we start at Thanksgiving weekend. In fact, we start at Halloween now, if you're honest, right? I mean, we sit around and turn into this big spectacle, and then Mark comes along and says, you know what? You're missing the point, right? I mean, Christmas isn't that big of a deal. Let's just leave it out. And if we're going to leave out Christmas, we're going to stay, okay, we're going to have this sort of thing, and we want to start talking about Jesus. And how do we start? Well, maybe those other gospel writers got it all wrong, and we should start the way Mark's starting. Like, this is how the story of Jesus should start. And what does the story start like? I mean, how does Mark want to tell us this story? And you look at it, and the part we just read earlier, right, you can see what happens. He says, here's the beginning. And the beginning is first this little prophecy from Isaiah. And then John appears, right, and he starts baptizing people. And then suddenly, right there in verse 9, boom, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth. It's like he rolls into town in his red convertible, and he's suddenly there. And then what happens? In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand, and believe in the gospel. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not one as the scribes. And immediately again, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came, and he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Then that evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And it doesn't take long before you begin to see, what's the key word here? Immediately. I mean, everything is happening immediately, and at once this is happening, and this is happening, and then this is happening, and then this is happening, and this is the most breathless beginning of a book you can imagine. This is like one of those action movies where everything explodes in the first 3 minutes, right? And you just watch all the explosion after explosion after explosion, and that's exactly what Mark is doing here. He's saying, this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens, and you can see he's running out of breath by the end of it, because everything is happening so fast, and it's just all happening immediately, and it's just amazing. How does this happen? Now, how does he do this? Like just immediately, and then immediately, and then immediately, and then immediately, and it goes on and on. And you know what Mark did? Well, something we didn't really notice, right? And it's because we're not sort of the older audience. But the very, very first thing he does in this chapter, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, let's back up in verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, and then he starts this quote, but the quote isn't all from Isaiah the prophet, right? So the quote is, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way to the Lord to make his path straight." And it's only that latter part that's actually in Isaiah, the part about the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The earlier part isn't from Isaiah. So Mark, as all these first century guys did, was not really that concerned with sort of accurate citation methods, right? And so what he says, Isaiah the prophet said this, and he's got part from Isaiah. It's the first part of that, though, that's really, really important and interesting, and we miss it because you know what? We don't have the book of Malachi memorized. Well, maybe some of you do. I don't have the book of Malachi memorized, right? So you see that beginning part. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way." And then it seems natural to then morph into Isaiah. But if you knew Malachi, you'd really realize immediately, he left something missing there. Malachi chapter 3. And this is what Mark's relying on you remembering. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." That's the part that got quoted. And then what comes right after that? "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." The whole passage is started with this idea that the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. And then what happens in this? Then immediately Jesus shows up one day out of Nazareth, and immediately he's baptized. And then immediately he comes out, and then God says, "This is my son." And then immediately he goes out and he's tempted in the desert. And then immediately he comes back and he starts calling people who immediately follow him. And then he immediately heals people he sees, and he immediately casts out demons. And all of this is like, boom, there is Jesus. It turns out that's the Christmas message in Mark. Mark gets this idea that we like have this idea that Jesus, he's not there, and then suddenly, there he is. I mean, There's no Jesus. There's no Jesus. There's no Jesus. And then, boom, there he is. And that idea that Jesus just suddenly pops into the world is extraordinary. But you see, Mark doesn't want to just end with this idea that Jesus just popped into the world and that's extraordinary. Because once he pops into the world, that's amazing. But then what happens the next day? He's still popping into the world the next day, and then immediately he's here. And then 2 days later, boom, there he is. And then a week later, boom, there he is. It's like every day Jesus is suddenly, Jesus is immediately there. You go to a different town, and boom, Jesus is immediately there. When is Christmas in Mark? Christmas is every single day. Jesus is immediately there. He's suddenly there. You turn and boom, there he is again. And then you turn and there he is again. And you turn and there he is again. And the first time he showed up, that's kind of impressive. But Mark doesn't want to just stop there. It's like every single day becomes Christmas when we realize Jesus is there again. There's this old story from the 1890s, William Dean Howells, you know, the Christmas every day story, right? And it's a story about Christmas coming every day. There's this little girl who wishes it would be Christmas every day, and the fairy grants her wish, and then it's Christmas every single day, right? They made a movie of this. It's called Elmo Saves Christmas, right? And if you're really obsessed with Christmas music, you'll love it. If you don't, you know, it's terrible, right? But and if you have a VHS tape of it with young kids, you'll really hate it, right? It's just like on and on, right? But Elmo's there, and then story, this story, Christmas every day. And what happens in the story is you have Christmas Day and everybody's happy, and then the next day you wake up and it's Christmas again, and a whole new set of presents and a whole new meal and everything. And then the next day, a whole new set of presents and a whole new meal, and this goes on day after day after day. Of every day the family wakes up and it's Christmas, and it doesn't take long before they're sick of opening presents every single day, and they're sick of all the meals, and they're just getting sick of eating all the candy all the time, right? And then the 4th of July rolls around. There's a great paragraph in there about all the young boys being all excited. They get to go set off firecrackers and everything, and they go get their firecrackers, and they're all candy firecrackers because it's Christmas on the 4th of July. It's not the 4th. And they're just miserable all year. And then it hits the end of the story, and the little girl's writing the fairy saying, "Could you stop it being Christmas every day?" Everybody's just sick of Christmas, right? Except the candy makers, who are really, really rich by the end of the year, right? And so you sort of have this, like, this just this miserable thing. And the story gets it wrong in a really interesting way. Because it's confusing two things that we confuse all the time. Confusing the celebration of Christmas with Christmas itself. I mean, what is Christmas itself? Christmas itself is the day that the God of the universe drops into earth and says, "I'm here." That's what Christmas is. The celebration of Christmas is all this other stuff. Celebrating, that celebration we have of Christmas every day, yeah, that would get old really, really fast. But what about just Christmas every day? What if every single day you woke up and you thought, "Wow, Jesus is here." Like every single, because you know what? Every single day, Jesus is here. And it doesn't matter what day it is. Jesus is going to be here on December 26th. And he's going to be here on the 28th, and he's going to be here on January 14th, and he's going to be here in the middle of February. I mean, every single day, boom, the God of the universe is right there. If you turn and you look, there's the God of the universe. And that's amazing. But our problem is, when something is happening every single day, we barely notice. It's kind of boring when things happen every single day. Think about the sun rising this morning. It rose this morning. How excited are you about that? Exactly. You don't care that the sun rose today. You haven't even thought about it, right? Yeah, whatever. The sun rises every. It's going to rise tomorrow, too. Is this an amazing message? What if I told you the sun was going to rise on February 10th next year? How excited are you about that? Like, you're just like, what is the big deal? And you know what? The sun knows how bored you are. So every single morning, the sun puts on the most spectacular light display you'll ever see. It invents new colors every day with a whole new painting to say, "Look, I'm here."
And I sleep through it every day because, like, whatever, right? Like, this idea that I get up to see this amazing. And you know what? The sun not only does that every morning, it does it every night to remind you of how amazing it is. And we still are bored every day with the idea that the sun rises every day, even though the sunrise and sunset is screaming out to us, this is the most amazing thing that will happen. It truly is amazing when you think about it. Why are we so confident the sun will rise every day? Like, think about it. What if it decided not to rise one day? We all be like, this is terrible, right? But it does it every day without fail. And we miss the miracle of it because it happens every day without fail. Jesus is like that for all of us. Jesus is constantly like that for all of us. Jesus is here today. And yeah, whatever. He was here yesterday. He'll be here tomorrow. And you know what? We just get so caught up in this. Yeah, I know Jesus is there. And we forget that every day, imagine you could wake up and think, it's like Christmas. Jesus is here. The God of the universe is here right now. And you go to the store, and Jesus is there. And you go to work, and you know what? He's there too. And then you go home, and he's there too. You go to the movies, and boom, look, he's there too. Like everywhere you go, Jesus just keeps showing up over and over and over. Christmas is there every day. Christmas is there all day every day. Christmas is there every day you get to. And we just so tune that out. Why do we celebrate Christmas? We celebrate Christmas because we forget this all the time. So at least once a year, we have a massive blowout to remind us that Jesus being here is not something boring. Jesus being here is something extraordinarily amazing. And we celebrate that. Once a year, we pause to say, it is extraordinary that Jesus showed up again today. And he's here again this year. And year after year after year, Jesus is there. And suddenly he's there. And immediately he's there. And so Mark is doing something amazing in his gospel. You think about what the other gospel writers are doing, and they're like dwelling on this moment. Matthew, it's long. It's all part of a big tradition. We have this sort of genealogies. We get the story. We get the whole Exodus narrative with Herod and all of the wise men coming and going to Egypt and coming back. And it's like we just pause and we think, wow, this story is part of this really long history, right? John setting it in these grand cosmic themes. And we can just pause at Christmas and reflect on just sort of this eternal kind of plan of God and how phenomenal it is, right? Luke comes along and he says, look, I'm going to just have a big blow. I mean, it's a really long Christmas narrative in Luke. And in all those other Gospels, we pause and we can rest there, and we like resting there. We love this idea of thinking about Christmas on this day. We love this idea of settling in on this day. And Mark comes along and says, yeah, that's all great. I'm glad you all love celebrating Christmas like that. But you know what you should remember? Boom! Jesus showed up. Just out of the blue, there he is. And you know what? He's going to immediately be somewhere else tomorrow, and he's going to immediately be somewhere else tomorrow. And maybe instead of thinking of Christmas as this big blowout, and we do it, and then we're tired, and we talk about how exhausted we are the day after Christmas, maybe we should wake up the day after Christmas and think, Jesus is here. It's amazing Jesus is here. And then we should wake up 2 days after Christmas and be amazed that Jesus is here. You know, it's like Trans-Siberian Orchestra talks about it, right? This world, if you arrange it, if you want, you can change it. If we can just figure out how to make this Christmas thing last. That's the challenge for us. How do we make this Christmas thing last? By remembering that whatever it is we celebrate on Christmas, we can celebrate on December 26th every bit as much. Because Jesus coming into the world, if it's exciting on the 25th of December, it's exciting every single day of the year. And that is Mark's Christmas message. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for Christmas. And God, we thank you that you came into the world. That God, you didn't have to do that, but you did. And God, you came into the world because you loved us so much that you were willing to humble yourself
to become a man and live your life here and die for us and rise again. And that ultimately, God, we can spend eternity with you. God, we thank you for Christmas. God, help us to remember Christmas every day. God, help us to remember the amazing fact of your birth is amazing, not just on December 25th, God, but every day. And help us, God, this Christmas season to remember that's what we're celebrating, the fact that you became one of us so that we can spend eternity with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you could take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 120.